This is the second session from the Hosea Teaching Day, sponsored by the London International Church of Christ. This session is entitled Hosea the Prophet and the Man.
Are you refreshed?
Yes.
I find the fellowship refreshing. It's great to see everybody, isn't it?
Yes.
Great to see people from all over London. I'm so delighted to be with you today. Okay, we're going to be talking now in our second session about Hosea the prophet and the man. What was Hosea like as a prophet and what was Hosea like as a man? In some ways, he was quite different from pretty much any of the other prophets, and yet he was in line with them all in terms of his overall message. Let me ask you a question. What is a prophet? How would you describe a prophet, an Old Testament prophet? What words come to your mind, or what phrases as a description or a definition come to your mind? What is an Old Testament prophet? At the back, Dodie. A man of God, okay.
A messenger,
okay, someone with a message, yes. Someone who was very strange. Indeed, we can see that many times in Scripture, can't we? Someone God speaks through. Okay, yeah. Any other thoughts? Someone who's courageous. Yes, was there any of the prophets that were not courageous? Radical, okay.
Somebody who truly loves God.
Truly loves God, all right. More important than anything else. He's got
a vision.
Revealing a vision. Gosh, that's a good way of putting it too. Yes, I like that, yeah? Yes, someone to blow the trumpet, as we see. We're talking the same language. Anyway, we are. That's a marvelous way to describe it. What is a prophet? I mean, there are lots of different ways of putting it. My favorite definition of a prophet, right, I think all of that's right, is something I heard when I was studying some theology, and that the prophets were primarily covenant enforcers. That sounds a bit sinister. Enforcers. Covenant enforcers. They were to remind God's people of the covenant that they had made with him. They were calling people back to the covenant between the people of God and God. They were also revealing God's purpose, sometimes for his own people and sometimes even for his enemies. Occasionally, they predicted the future. Covenant theology is a major theme in Hosea, perhaps it's like a secondary theme after idolatry. Hosea focuses on the theme of the covenant like no other Old Testament prophet. That's why the marriage analogy in Hosea works so well in that context. God has always wanted a godly, pure bride and holy children. That's not what we see in the book of Hosea. We see an extremely ungodly marriage and wife, bride, and unholy children, we could say. And what God wants is what Hosea would want, what any of us would want. We'd want to have a spouse who's holy and godly. We want to have children that are godly and holy. But God is being denied his desire by the adultery of Israel, as Hosea is denied the joys of intimacy in his marriage and joy with his children by his wife's adultery. You know, covenants are important, the marriage covenant particularly so, and is under great threat in our society today. I would like to make one small, minor appeal that we must, as disciples, do whatever is necessary to protect our marriage covenants in the church. This must not be a place where divorce becomes commonplace.
Amen.
Do whatever is necessary to be open, to find the help you need, whether it's within the church or professionally or wherever. But don't hide things that could tear your covenant apart. It breaks God's heart. It will surely break yours and perhaps those of your children if you have them. It's a special joy and a special challenge to be married a long time. There are challenges with that. And as many of you will know, Penny and I just celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary.
Oh, wow.
And And, you know, we had a holiday just now in South Africa. We got back on Monday, and we had a great 25th anniversary trip. And we bring you greetings, by the way, from your brothers and sisters in South Africa, from the church in Johannesburg, where I was able to speak. And Dalapo, many of you will know, spent time with. He was baptized here in London. He sends his greetings. Justin and Sarah Jane Lowe, who left the church and were restored and are now back working with teens in the church there. And Ian Stockdale, who also left the church but has been restored. We had a great time with him. And many other. You know what it's like when you travel and everybody comes up to you and says, I was baptized in London, or I was baptized by someone who was met in London, who was baptized in London and met me. And it happens all over the place. And we spent time with Duncan and Lisa Comrie, who lead the church in Durban. They were baptized in London. We spent time with a church in Port Elizabeth, which is a great church. And there we met a sister who was met by a brother who was baptized in London. And then we went to Cape Town, and then we saw Devant, who used to be in London, and Imogen and Melody, who are not with the church right now, but pray for them. They really want to be really part of things. And we saw, who else did we see from London Days? There's so many. Vickers, of course, and he was over here, and many, many, many others. It was so inspiring to go around and to see all of that, and it was also great to spend time with my wife. And you know, 25 years, it sounds like a long time, especially to almost all of you. Hardly anybody has been married longer. I know Adrian and Maureen have. I don't know if anybody else has. It's not, but what about 50 years? That, I think, is more of a long time. This is my father putting the ring on my mother's finger 52 years ago. Not bad, huh? And there they are. What do you think of that? 1958. And 50 years later. Ah. 52 years later, still together. They've honored their covenant with each other and before God. You know, it's not always convenient to honor your covenant. Israel felt it was more convenient to honor Baal as well as Yahweh, rather than stay with Yahweh. All relationships go through tough times, and that's true of our relationship with God. Things are not always smooth. We had an argument even on our holiday, our 25th anniversary trip, which we did resolve. Things aren't smooth, but we've got to hold on to the covenant, and that's what the book of Hosea is so much about. What makes Hosea different? It's interesting that it's the Hebrew is a very old Hebrew, which means that it was probably one of the earlier books written down. There are lots of notes in your NIV or Bible. You'll often see alternative translations. Hosea, this is my favorite quote perhaps in the whole book, because your sins are so many and your hostility so great, the prophet is considered a fool, the inspired man, a maniac. This is Hosea's take on how people view him in Hosea 9, verse 7. He was called a fool and a madman. Now, you've got to bear in mind that he did marry someone who's going to become a prostitute. So, you know, if you know that when you go, you know, when you marry someone, you don't know everything about that person. You take some things on trust, and as you go along, you try and figure it out, you know, and you learn new things about each other. That's okay. But if you were to marry someone who you knew already by a prophecy of God was going to become a prostitute, you wouldn't be that surprised if your friends and family thought that you were a fool. Imagine the ministries without staff at the moment in London. Imagine the South or the North putting out, you know, we want to hire somebody, right? And you get an application from an evangelist who's gone off to marry a promiscuous woman who becomes a prostitute. Would you even interview that person? Especially if he then said, well, I did it because God told me to. I think as you read this, as you read what other people were saying about him, you realize something of the pain that went with his prophetic calling. Hosea experienced the breakup of his marriage and had to function as a single parent. It appears the children, the three of them, stayed with him. That's pretty challenging. His marriage and his children are an extraordinary challenge. His marriage to Gomer, the Jerusalem Bible's version of Hosea chapter 1 verse 2 reads, "Go marry a whore and get children with a whore, for the country itself has become nothing but a whore by abandoning Yahweh." In fact, in that sentence, the Hebrew has the word whore four times. When God is looking for the right word to describe his people, he says to his people, his people are whores. God really feels the pain. Hosea's whole life was a walking, talking visual aid. The straying wife and the children were all constant, visible reminders of the message. No other prophet had such an intertwining of message and of life. Let's talk about Gomer for a few minutes here. Let's turn to chapter 3 and let's read a little bit about what happened. She is, by this stage, she had already left him and had gone off, and we see her in a particularly desperate state. Hosea chapter 3. We'll read this whole chapter. I think in our teaching series in the midweeks and so on, I think a whole class is devoted to just these five verses because there's so much in them, though it's a short passage. Hosea chapter 3 verse 1. "The Lord said to me, 'Go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes.' So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Then I told her, 'You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you.' For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days." Hosea redeems Gomer. Gomer has to be bought by him. That implies that she's now a slave, not just a prostitute. We don't know how this happened, but the price that he pays is about the same as for an ordinary slave, according to Exodus chapter 21, by the time you take into account the large amount of barley. Joseph was sold for 20 shekels. Perhaps she became a slave through running up debts. Humiliation in this scene is intense. Slaves were sold naked. Imagine being told by God to go and buy your wife back. Hosea is quite poor. The price he pays in barley is what the poor people ate. So he looks like he's pretty poor. He has to gather this money together to go to a slave auction and to see his wife in public, paraded, in front of the general public, naked. And she doesn't love him. She loves somebody else. Somebody else loves her. And she's not repented of her unfaithfulness. And God says, go buy her back. It's very intense. God prophesied that his people would be, if you like, made naked by God's own hand so that they would hopefully repent. That's Hosea chapter 2. You read that yourself. It's coming to pass here. It doesn't appear that Hosea adds to the humiliation. He's not recorded as judging Gomer, but redeeming her. You know, this is rather like Jesus. This is why there's so many parallels between the book of Hosea and the Gospels. Jesus loves truth. He knows truth. He teaches truth. He confronts with truth. But he loves to rescue. He loves to redeem. He loves to renew and refresh what is broken. And he's willing to pay any price. And he loves those who are unlovely, unlovable, and even those who don't love him. In this situation, when Gomer comes back to live with Hosea, he tells her in verse 3, "You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you." The implication is that they are not going to be intimate. They're not going to have full sexual relations as man and wife at this time. We don't know for how long, but there's some kind of parallel there between the distance that God has with the Israelites. There is a difference for you and me in terms of God, Jesus, redeeming us and rescuing us, that there is no gap, there is no distance. Our sin has so much been blotted away that we're able to have true spiritual intimacy with God. And that's the wonderful thing about one of the differences between the Old and the New Covenant. We have that. That's his wife's situation. What about his children? Let's talk first of all about Jezreel. It's back to chapter 1. His firstborn son. He married Gomer, verse 3, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. What rejoicing there is when the firstborn comes, eh? Do you remember that, those of us that are parents? Great joy. And you have joy over the second and the third and the fourth or the fifth or the sixth. However many. You rejoice over everyone, but there is something about that first one and all the grandparents and all the friends that come round and everything. I mean, it's awesome, that firstborn. But then look what God tells Hosea here. The Lord said to Hosea, verse 4, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel. I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." I'm not going to go into tons of detail on this because it forms part of the first class that we'll deal with, but just to say this, Jezreel, which is on the map you have, but I'm going to have to go back because I need that. Okay. It's on your map, though, circled in something. Jezreel was the location of the summer palace of the king and where the dynasty of Jehu began. Jezreel means scattered, which is a play on words because the word is almost identical in sound and spelling to Israel, which means God perseveres. God is saying later that I will Jezreel her, that God uses the word Jezreel and scattering and bringing together again many times in the book of Hosea, which we'll study in the weeks to come. God is going to sow the barren land with inhabitants again. The New Testament writers use this passage as an illustration, not just of the people of Israel coming back to God, but of God including Gentiles to be added to his family. Keep your finger in there and go over to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Romans 9, verse 23. It's one of the passages that is quoted in the New Testament more than once. It's in Romans 9 and 1 Peter 2. But we'll just look at the Romans 9 passage for now. In verse 23. "What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Even us, whom he also called not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, 'I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one.'" We see a reversal of the curses in Hosea in the blessings of the new covenant. Jezreel, interesting place. There were four main events of extreme violence in this place of Jezreel. Jehu killed the kings of Israel and Judah. He was commissioned to deal only with the kings of Israel, not with Judah. They are only related to the kings of Israel by marriage, not directly by blood. He goes beyond the remit God gives him and wreaks havoc on the royal family in Jerusalem, as well as dealing with the kings of Israel. The problem there is that Jehu decided God's agenda for him. He went further than he was commanded. Jezebel dies a cruel death in Jezreel. Jehu displays the hands of the seven sons of Ahab there. He engineers the mass extermination of Baal worshippers, 2 Kings 9 and 10, and he goes way beyond what God wants. God wants him to deal with some situations, but he doesn't ask him to shed that much blood. The fulfillment of this prophecy is seen in the house of Jehu being destroyed in 752 BC. With the murder of King Zechariah, which we will look at in another time. Okay, that's Jezreel. What about Lo-Ruhamah? This daughter might not actually be his. I think if you read chapter 1, verse 3, he married Gomer, she conceived and bore him a son. Then you go to chapter 6, the Lord said, Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. It doesn't say it's his daughter. She gave him a son, but not giving him a daughter. In Hosea 2, verse 4, this would strengthen that likelihood. Chapter 2, verse 4. God is saying, I will not show my love to her children because they are the children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. So it seems likely that the next two children, Lo Ruhamah and Lo Ammi, are actually not his. Hosea could have divorced Gomer because of all this. But God didn't tell him to. He respected God's command, and that overrode his rights. Lo Ruhamah literally means not loved or not pitied. God is a God of love. God is a God of compassion, of unending love and compassion. But he'd been pushed too far. Even his seemingly inexhaustible resources of love have been drained away. And I think I put some Psalms on your handout which you can read. When we insist on our own way and we persevere in our sin, the time comes when the daily mercies of the Lord are withdrawn from us and we are abandoned to our folly so that we might learn to turn back to him. God doesn't withdraw his love because he doesn't like us anymore, but because it helps us to sober up. That's his hope, anyway. God's attitude here is shocking because he is the ultimate in patience and long-suffering. His mercies never come to an end. However, it is not loving to be never just. God needed his people to wake up. Lo Ammi, the third child, the next son, in verse 9, the Lord said, call him Lo Ammi, you are not my people and I am not your God. It seems again this child is not Hosea's. That would strengthen the name, not my people. Not my people, I'm not your God. I don't think it's easy for us to imagine what it must have been like for Hosea to name his son so accurately, but so painfully. You know, we named our son Fred. And I named him Fred after Fred Scott. Fred was one of my two best friends as a young Christian. Many of you know Fred. And I love Fred. And we hung out a lot together, and he discipled me for some time. And he's a mute musician like me, and we do musical stuff together, and we had a close bond, and I love Fred. I still love Fred. And I named my son after Fred. But as you know, the Scots are not with us in the church, and they don't want to be friends at this point. It's very painful because every time, I say to my son, Fred, I can't help but remember Fred Scott. Now, that's difficult, but I don't think it's as difficult as this was for Hosea. Not my people. Last year, two years ago, I studied the Bible with a man who had come to church 10 years ago, maybe 11, 12 years ago now. He came to church a few times, studied the Bible a little bit, but never became a disciple. He went away. 10 years later, he reappears on the scene. And it's great to see him, and I sit down with him, and I do a few Bible studies with him, and we get through to the point about sin, repentance. And it turns out that there's somebody he really can't forgive. I've got a great deal of bitterness towards. And he found it very difficult to tell me the story. And after a while, he did tell me the story. And the story was that he'd come to church 10, 12 years ago, didn't become a Christian, left, met a woman, got married. They had a daughter, and they were married for a little while. About a year into the marriage, he got a little suspicious about his wife's faithfulness to him. And then he got a little bit suspicious about whether the child was really his. Finally, a DNA check was done, and it turned out that the child was not his. He was devastated. He brought up that child for that year and a half as his own daughter. That broke the relationship. They ended up getting divorced. And to this day, he cannot forgive. He studied the Bible twice now and not become a disciple because he can't forgive. How deep that pain is. He could become a disciple. And I feel so bad because if 10 years ago, if he'd become a disciple then, this wouldn't have happened. Which tells us something about making sure that we help people take their opportunity as best we can, right? You can't force it, but we've got to give people the best chance before such tragedy strikes. And how many of us would have had so much more tragedy in our lives if we had not become disciples when we had? Let's be grateful for that. You can't get much lower than this. Not my people. Very intense family situation. All right, let's change the pace a little bit for a minute here. I know it's quite intense, some of this stuff, but it's good that it is. One of the other things that's very interesting about the book of Hosea is the number of metaphors that Hosea uses. In fact, pound for pound or verse for verse, he uses more metaphors per chapter or whatever than any other Old Testament prophet. So what I'd like you to do, we're going to take a little 2 minutes. All right, I'm going to give you a speed challenge. You can do this together with someone if you want, or you can do it on your own. I want you to do a quick scan of the book of Hosea and scribble down as many metaphors as you can find. You've got 2 minutes. Are you ready for this? And I've got a prize for the person who gets the most. You got 2 minutes starting now. Who got 10 metaphors or more? No? Steve and Andy got 10 or more? And Rob? Okay, Steve, how many did you get? 11. Andrew? 10. Okay, and was it Rob? How many did you get? 13. Anybody get more than 13? That's pretty good going in 2 minutes, isn't it? Hey, man, Rob, you got it? Okay. You get a choice of prizes. Okay? Okay. You got 14. What? Is this a conspiracy? Like, you had 7 and you had 7 and you put them together? Is that how it worked? You got 14. Okay. Well, in that case, okay, all four of you, I've got four books. All right, you can have one each. You get first choice. Okay? And, so we'll do that. I've got them here. Collect it later. All right? Okay. Well done. I don't know how many metaphors there are exactly, but these are the ones that I found. Okay? You've got, apart from the husband and unfaithful wife thing, you've got a parent and a rebellious child. God is a farmer. The people are like a trained heifer. God is a hiker. The people are like sweet grapes in the wilderness. God is a bird catcher. The people are like a dove with no sense. God is a doctor. The people are a sin-sick patient. God provides shade and protection. God is a moth, a lion, a leopard, or a bear robbed of cubs, a cypress tree, dry rot, showers in springtime, dew, people are a sick person, a grey-haired old man not acting his age, a man who has hired a prostitute, an unborn child lacking the sense to come out of the womb, a stubborn heifer, a lamb, a silly dove, a wild ass, a flock of birds, grapes, vine, garden, a heated oven, a half-baked cake, a defective bow, morning mist, dew, chaff and smoke. Those are the metaphors that Hosea uses to get his message across. It's really poetic. You can do your own research. You can't have mine. It's colorful. The book of Hosea is a really colorful book in more ways than one. Okay, let's talk for a few minutes about the prophet and the man. Merely just to conclude this section, I would say as a prophet and a man, the big thing about Hosea is his life and message coming together. His life and his message were really so intertwined, as we've already talked about, and this is a great upward call for us in terms of how we live. It's also interesting that Hosea's comfort zone is stretched. It's not stretched. It's smashed. There is no comfort, there is no zone. I don't know what there is. But he is taken way outside of what anybody would consider normal or appropriate or sensible. Yet he does it because of his love for God, his obedience to God. I think it may help us as disciples who know that we've been called to the sovereignty of God, to the lordship of Jesus Christ, to the total surrender of everything, to be a disciple. It may help us to realize and to remember and be refreshed as we study the book of Hosea that our calling of total surrender is one that then God can use in a powerful way to teach and refresh God's people. And I hope that as we look at Hosea the prophet and the man in the next few weeks, that you'll be inspired by his example, certainly challenged and maybe convicted, but also inspired by his example and inspired by his faith to understand that we also can live with that kind of faith. But that's our second session. We're going to take another 10-minute break. We're going to talk in a minute as we come back together about Hosea's themes and relevance. Just a couple of quick things. If you do want tea and coffee, you can have it, but you please need to make a donation of 50p at the back for the church funds here, okay? So that would be important. If you have any other questions you'd like to get answered, then please write them down and give them to me. And also, if you didn't get a handout, I will put them up on the church website later on tonight. So thanks very much. Let's take a 10-minute break.
Thank you for listening to this class on Hosea. If you'd like more information about the church, please visit our website, itcmissions.org, or email me at malcolm_cox@icoc.org.